and we will go to God in prayer. That even in a moment like this, in a room like this, the heavenly worship is beginning. As if we are an embassy of your kingdom in a far-flung capital of the world, we are under the citizenship of heaven. It's as if we're on the soil of heaven, and we're joining already what the elders are doing around the throne, casting down their crowns. I pray in a special way, Lord, that this helps us not to be captured by things in life that are comparatively small. They matter in a wide variety of ways, and yet they are still underneath the truth that we are sons and daughters of the one true and living God by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have knit us together into a new family that is holy, not by means of what we have accomplished, but that is holy by means of the fact that we have a holy head, and all that is true of him is now true of us. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that sanctifies us, that cleanses us. And so by a true worship, please make us a true family. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was much younger, we had nativity scenes, of course. I mean, I still do. I love nativity scenes at Christmas time. And yet, in particular, we had not called them often the Holy Family. When I was much younger, being in my household, kind of in that Baptist context, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher as well, and my mother, and we'd set out. No, and it wasn't just, we're going to put out the Holy Family. And then, of course, over the years, though, I heard more and more people refer to the Holy Family. Or you'd even find, we even have up in our, you know, the Holy Family Lutheran Church, and on it goes. And, you know, there's a sense in which someone could refer to this nativity scene that way. And yet, it also may, on the other hand, send a bit the wrong message, because after all, Joseph was not by his merit holy there in the stable, nor was Mary. On the other hand, Jesus, the God-man, was there, yes, and he's holy. And by his work, yes, he'll make Joseph and Mary and all the rest of us holy. So I kept thinking about the nativity this week and the way that we sometimes think about the Holy Family when I was wrestling, thinking through this text, and Paul has in mind the whole family there of the church at Rome, and he's going to call them holy. He's going to be thinking about them in terms of those who are holy. Now, you remember we started last week in Romans chapter 15 in this sort of two-part section where we saw last week the centrifugal gospel, how the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. It's a fancy term, centrifugal, but we remember it from the merry-go-round, right, out on the playground, or at least which some of us used to have when we were younger, and playgrounds were a little bit more, a little bit tougher. And of course, we'd be on the outside of the merry-go-round. Sometimes even if we were really wanting a rush, you'd grab the edge of it, you'd hang out, and you'd feel that centrifugal force even more wanting to throw you off. Well, now we see a centripetal gospel, how the gospel goes to the needs of the church. And this would be something more like seeking the center, right? Whereas centrifugal force seeks to flee and force you outward, here instead it's a force that forces us inward. If some of you like outer space, you might immediately think of a black hole, right, sucking everything in. Or I think of the little things I used to do, and Matt and my kids are all into this. If you're in that place with the penny, where you can shoot the penny in, and it will go round and round and round until it eventually falls in, kind of seeking the center of that funnel. And so the gospel is creating energy outward to the ends of the earth and inward to the needs of the church, and those two are not in competition with each other. The church that has energy towards its own need and health is also the church best able to sustain work to the ends of the earth. And so, first of all, we're going to see that God's people care for those who are in God's family. We'll begin reading in verse 22, just because this helps us to see again how the ends of the earth are in view even when we talk about the needs of the church. So Romans 15, verse 22, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. So you see here how this is the transition now, verse 25, into our text for this week. And Paul is considering, in our previous text from last week, a mission to what feels to them like the furthest flung place to the ends of the earth. It seems so far away, maybe the way that Sumatra, Indonesia felt to us during our prayer for missions. But first, he's going to go actually back to the heart of the place that some people might think doesn't really have much of a need, right? After all, Jesus was crucified and dead and buried and risen from the dead and showed himself signs and wonders 40 days afterwards. He ascended in Jerusalem. The disciples began preaching in Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem added 3,000 on the day of Pentecost with Peter's preaching. The church at Jerusalem must have been doing great. That's where it began. It would almost be like if someone wanted to spread American football to the ends of the earth. But first, I'm going to go ahead and start in the SEC, right? The Southeastern Conference, where all the best football teams are. I was like, well, wait a minute. Hold on a second now. They're doing fine over there. Why don't you just focus outward? Sometimes I think we get this way in the church, where we almost put in competition in our minds missions to the ends of the earth and care and need for the inner parts of the church, if you will. The two go together. The same way that your own personal health or your own kind of financial stability allows you to make a difference then in the lives of others, right? To have the stability even to make a difference for other people. And so God's people care for those in the Holy Family. In particular, here I include the word holy because in verse 25, in English, our very last word is saints. He is going to bring this aid to the saints at Jerusalem. It's worth remembering that word saints just literally means holy one. So this could even be translated as, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the holy ones. That even is in and of itself a certain way of declaring the gospel, the good news of the righteousness of Christ for men and women who by their own inner accounting and inner virtues are not yet holy, but by union with their Lord and Master and Savior Jesus Christ are holy, are reckoned as holy. And so here, there's the holy family, you might say. We can't be connected to Christ without being then connected to all the others who are connected to Christ. Forgive a little bit of a nerdy analogy here, but we were talking about generators, right? I mean, after Hurricane Helene, this is kind of normal conversation, right? Generators going into the electrical panel and then going out into the rest of the house. And how does that work? Doesn't it only go one way? Like, well, no, darling, actually, if you actually, from a generator, run into the panel, the whole panel is hot and it goes out from there. You can't connect to the righteousness of Christ without connecting to everyone who's connected to the righteousness of Christ. You can't be united to Christ without being united to everyone else who's united to Christ. I mean, what great news. You're part of a family. You're not just saved in that sense all alone. We rightly emphasize the fact that receiving the gospel in this sense is unique to you. No one can do it for you. You must repent. You must believe the gospel. You should follow the Lord in baptism. You should keep in step with the Spirit. In that way, yes, it is, you could say, that second singular you. But also the gospel is a y'all. Because by definition, any you who's connected to Christ is connected to the whole y'all. And Scripture is full of all these one another commands. And who is the one another that we are going to fulfill those one another commands with? The very people that come in to your minds when the Scripture says love one another should be even this people. Or as Hebrews 10:24 and 25 say, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's impossible for someone else to exercise you. Years and years ago, I messed up my left ankle pretty bad. I even tore some ligaments and things in there, so it took a long time for it to get back. And then, obviously, I had that muscle atrophied real bad and had to work it back. And evidently, the way the insurance worked in my parents' household there, we were able to get a little physical therapist, physical terrorist, whichever it is. And so we went in there, and for part of the time, every single time, I was hooked up to some stuff. I had this cool, like, pressurized balloon-like boot, and like cold water would flow into it and everything. It'd be all numb-like and everything, and I enjoyed that. But the problem is, most of the time, the physical therapist is getting paid to stand there with a clipboard and say, do this, do that, raise up like this, move like that, you know, work out this muscle that way, do this, move that. And we would almost wish in a way that we could just lay back in one of those chairs like at the airport, where you put in your, you know, your money, and then it just like massages you. And you could do the same, and it'll just move you, right? And you'll have like exercise. It's kind of a ridiculous thought. In a similar way, we sometimes approach our growth in Christ, our walk as the people of God, as if that could somehow happen. And yet only you can exercise you. And that's true with the physical therapist, and it's true in the church. And yet, that exercise is often uncomfortable and painful and difficult. Paul is not under some impression here that the church at Rome has nothing but sweet, perfect. I mean, this is the perfect church, right? That is the church that has it all together. Part of the point, actually, is that like a family, the church is those who stay together through difficulty, who are durable through hardship. Oh my, how the world longs for this. Interestingly, early on when I was younger and seeking to learn to evangelize and share my faith and all this, this is not the kind of thing that came up all that often. I find nowadays I point to this often in evangelism because lost people want durable community so badly. And you can talk about the community of the church and connect it right back to the gospel. Because the community that the church has is because we're plugged into Christ, we're united to Christ, which connects us to all the people united to him, which does not make us perfect, but what everyone secretly wants is for those who know they're imperfect still to love them and walk with them and be with them and greet them week after week and day after day. And that's the people that we can be as the Church of Christ. We care for those in the Holy Family. Now, I have this brief theological overlook, like we are driving along the Blue Ridge Parkway and stopping for a quick overlook. This is one of the biblical bases on which churches like ours have based a teaching known as regenerate church membership. In other words, those who are members of the local church, which again does not mean members of a country club, that word in, you know, coming from the more ancient language, it just means body parts, right? So the body parts of the church, the parts of the church, are those who are raised from death to life by the Holy Spirit. Anyone who is a part of the church is someone who's given a credible profession of faith and is following Christ, seeking to keep in step with the Spirit. And this, hopefully, in one sense, sounds uncontroversial because I think it should be relatively straightforward on the teaching of Scripture. And yet, there are many who would see the new covenant community as mixed with both believers and unbelievers. And this is one of the reasons why we see this new covenant community, when the church at Jerusalem is here identified, is that they are the holy ones. They are the saints. You probably have popping into your mind the way that Paul uses this all the time. Philippians 1:1, for example, refers to the saints of God at Philippi. Ephesians 1, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Or actually in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, in the greeting there, it's they're called of God in order to be saints. Right? That it would make them saints. Being called by God will make you a saint. Sometimes even there are kind of two ways in which this is talked about. Positional versus progressive sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy word. Are being made holy. On the one hand, you already have been made holy because the Holy Spirit has raised you from death to life, indwells you, connects you to Christ and His holiness. On the other hand, you're also becoming more like Christ. In the scripture, we'll talk about our sanctification both ways. But here, the emphasis is on the first one, on the fact that just in Christ, you're made holy. This is one reason why, actually, we teach, according to scripture, that the dead in Christ are with the Lord. There are many other reasons, in fact. But there are some who say, well, we can only be in God's presence once we're totally holy. So after death, you might need to go through additional process to become totally holy. No. The scripture here is teaching that in this way, united and connected to Christ, we are holy as He is holy. We are sharing in His holiness. And so how could we be anywhere else but in the presence of the holy God? Thank God that all of His people share in all that is Jesus's, including His holiness. And so this is one reason why we would even see that Paul can refer to all the broken people, even in this very room. I mean, we've got a lot of strengths and sweetnesses. We've also got a lot of failings and weaknesses. And he'd look at the church at Rome, he would look at the church of Bat Cave, and say, you are all saints. You're holy ones in Christ. John Stott reminds us that holiness, quote, is not a mystical condition experienced in relation to God, but in isolation from human beings. You cannot be good in a vacuum, but only in the real world of people. Isn't it the case that we often think about, like, holiness, and maybe what pops into your mind is like some holy man somewhere on top of a mountain or in the privacy of his study, like praying or something like that. Maybe you're like, you even think of like the preacher in his study with these books open, and that's what holiness looks like. I mean, come on. And sure, we want a wide variety of experiences, yes, and part of your holiness is having the Bible open, maybe some other books to help you out. I hope you all did that in Sunday school this morning. But this is a key point. When the scripture even talks about our holiness, one of the first visions or views it has in mind is us all working together. And so they, you know, kids often have the little thing where they look up at the light and you press the button and it flicks through these little pictures and things that are lit up by it. You could think of the life of the church and its holiness. Sure, one of those little pictures is careful scripture study, memory, quiet, kneeling alone, being all by myself before God. Very important, an important spiritual discipline. But all the rest of them are caring for the poor and needy, showing up in worship, having that face-to-face encouragement, giving out food in the name of Jesus Christ, calling up someone to encourage them, making a visit, swinging a hammer. We would wish that holiness, sometimes we would wish that holiness were merely a matter of my own private exercise. But it must be done with others or it's not done at all. So secondly, God's people care for those that are far off. So what's driving us is the fact that these are the holy ones. This is the holy family. These are our people. This is the church. And yet, Paul continues in 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So Macedonia and Achaia, if you kind of flip back to the maps there and look at that, you'll basically see that over what we would call Greece. Right around Paul's time, they did start to use the word Greece to kind of refer to that whole area. But that was rather new in Paul's time. Before that, they would refer to the region that has like Corinth and Athens and Thebes, that whole kind of famous area. And if you don't know Thebes, you can watch the Disney Hercules and all that stuff. Like that area they would have called Achaia. And they would have called the people from there Achaeans. Interestingly, even among these two, they didn't always historically like each other. Because the Macedonians spoke Greek, but the Achaeans kind of didn't like it because they massacred the language. And it sounds so ugly. And I almost wish that they had a different language up there. Famously, actually, someone that to you sounds like a well-known Greek, Aristotle, was actually not Greek at all, and he was never accepted in Athens, never allowed to become an Athenian citizen because he was he was Macedonian. And so it's interesting that even Macedonia and Achaia culturally have reasons why they might not really get along. The churches of those two places are bound together in this cooperative work, and then what are they working for? They're working for the Jews back at Jerusalem, the church there, wanting to make sure that they have aid and they have help. It is true, actually, that at this particular stage, Jerusalem certainly was a church that was well-known and had stature in terms of its origins, Peter's preaching there, the 3,000 added, everything out of the book of Acts, of course. And yet, compared to the rest of the Roman Empire, was very poor. And so, just in terms of the income that you might find, Greece was much more wealthy. Certainly the Italian peninsula where Rome here was wealthy. And they're already thinking about the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. God's people care for those far off. You also may be familiar with how Paul is referring to this exact same collection in 1 Corinthians 16, and then at longer length in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in particular, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he will emphasize that this has to be by their own goodwill. He's not giving it to them as a commandment, but he has a special opportunity for them to participate, using even that kind of strategy of persuasion, right? Almost like saying, none of you need to give, but God is giving you an opportunity to participate because God loves a cheerful giver. God's people care for those far off. And what a joy it is, as we even talked about last week, to have particular people and places and names that we can pray for and participate in financial support. It also could be by giving gifts in the Christmas drive to people that you may not even get to meet, who you are blessing and gospel ministry that you're upholding. This, again, is evangelistically an answer to something that our culture so badly wants, and yet it can't have without Christ. I'll summarize this with what Fyodor Dostoevsky says in The Brothers Karamazov. The more I love humanity in general, the less I love man in particular. In my dreams, I often make plans for the service of humanity, and perhaps I might actually face crucifixion if it were suddenly necessary. Yet I am incapable of living in the same room with anyone for 2 days together. I know from experience, as soon as anyone is near me, his personality disturbs me and restricts my freedom. In 24 hours, I begin to hate the best of men. One, because he's too hostile to people the moment they come close. The other, because he has a cold and keeps on blowing his nose. I become hostile to people when they come close to me. But it's always happened that the more I hate men individually, the more I love humanity. People are very quick to love humanity in this world, and especially in this culture. And yet they struggle to love humans. God's people care for those far off with names, with particularity, and yes, with endurance. Because to care for actual needs with names and faces always requires some perseverance through a time when it's difficult. Third, God's people care for the needs among their own. So we've just seen this in verse 26, but now verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So there's this care among their own as the church, and mercy ministry and word ministry go hand in hand. Mercy ministry and word ministry go hand in hand. I think it's possible that some churches tend to think of themselves as one or the other. We do a lot of mercy ministry, a lot of hands-on ministry. We're just not as big into like proclaiming the word and theology kind of stuff. And then maybe some are kind of the other way. We're really focused on this and not as much on that. I just don't think we see that in the New Testament. Now, it might be that a church goes through a season of its own life and ministry where it sees one grow weaker, wants to strengthen it. That's perfectly natural, right? Everyone's life, and certainly a church's life, can have ups and downs and areas for need of strengthening, and yet no one would, in terms of identity, say, we're only this kind of church, or we're only that kind of church. You are not a circulatory system kind of person instead of a respiratory system kind of person. I hope your heart and your lungs are both in good shape. And as a church, it just makes no sense to try to think of separating mercy, loving inreach to the church and outreach to the world from the ministry of the word. Interestingly, in Galatians 2:10, you may recall that Paul has just told of his conversion experience, and then he goes out for 3 years in the wilderness to study and understand the Old Testament in this way. And then he goes for 3 months with Peter. And then, actually, they begin in their ministry, and the church at Jerusalem is sending him and Barnabas out. And it says, but they required only that we take care to remember the poor, which very thing we were glad to do. Or in Acts chapter 7. You may recall what is happening in Acts chapter 7. There's so much need around them, which they want to be able to focus on, that the elders and the apostles are not able to devote themselves to the word and prayer. And so the Holy Spirit leads them to establish deacons to help handle all of these many kinds of practical needs that are going on there. And the church is not one or the other. The church is both. In this way, we're drawing up what's going on around us. We care about the health of our body as the church so that we can reach out and do things all around us. I was reading a story this week where people used to think that tomatoes were poisonous because many aristocrats would often eat them off of lead-based plates that are like lead-based paint and stuff like this. People would quickly become sick and die. Now, what was actually happening was that the acidic quality of the tomato was actually breaking down some of that lead and sucking it up, right, leaching it up into it, and so it was just a quick ingestion of a huge amount of lead, which caused poisoning. And in a similar way, we will draw up into ourselves, right, who we are in the church. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to your fellow members in the church is your own personal holiness, your own personal walk with the Lord, your own personal presence. And it's said that you are what you eat, and a church just is the men and women who are it, who comprise it. And like that tomato, it's like we're breaking down and taking up all of those qualities into ourselves. Now, of course, the flip side of that, if you get rid of the lead paint, is to recognize that God, by his Spirit, uniquely calls, equips, and gives spiritual gifts to all of God's people, and we uniquely take up those gifts into our lives. So forgive me, all of my illustrations this week are like from my childhood. And I actually was not at all the cool Pokemon kid. I like missed the Pokemon craze. I paid no attention to the Pokemon craze. And then actually, several years ago, Pokemon Go first came out, where people like played this on the phone, and they would like, I remember the church I was serving at the time, one time like five teenagers showed up, and they like knocked on the door, and I was like, well, this is interesting, it's cool, I'll go out there and chat. They're like, you've got a lot of Pokemon in the church, do you mind if we come in? So anyhow, the whole idea is that you've got this little Pokemon for all these different situations, right? Oh, this is a perfect thing for Charizard, and you'd like pull it out and throw in the Pokemon, and he's going to handle this. And you're going to put this Pokemon here and that one there. And so it became a thing where, like, if you were into Pokemon, you'd say, well, he has a Pokemon for everything. Well, the church, when it's functioning correctly, has a Pokemon for everything. Has a person, a man or a woman, who has a unique calling, ability, passion, history, and personal set of skills, and a spiritual gift to jump in and make a difference in all these different areas. God's people care for those from whom the gospel came. Number four, there is a particular focus in verse 27 on the fact that we have come to share in the blessings of the ethnic Jews who are from Abraham. In many ways, this is simply a restatement of what we saw those several months ago when we were going through Romans chapter 11. You remember how Paul points out in Romans chapter 11 that we are grafted on to the tree, right? Like the branch being grafted on so that we now grow out with that tree. And so he's saying, essentially, because we Gentiles have been grafted on to this sort of Jewish branch, right, the family of Abraham, there is a special desire in verse 27 that we would also be of service to them in material blessings. We care for people we've never known. Number five, God's people care for those they've never known. When, therefore, I've completed this and have delivered to them what's been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Think about it. He's just completed the whole circle of his sort of missions proposal, and they're never going to meet him. It's the kind of thing that we do very often. Now, of course, we want to know faces. We want to know names. We want to meet people as often as possible. What a blessing. We think of 2 John, right? I have much more to say to you, but I would rather not use pen and ink. I'd rather see you face to face. Of course. And yet there's also a unique demonstration of the nature of the gospel and the family that we become in Christ when we are giving to these kinds of works and we're only going to meet the person in heaven. There was an old song by Ray Bolts in the 90s called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. And it depicted these two people meeting in heaven. And the chorus went, Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was saved. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. They'd never gotten to meet until they met in heaven. And we even see that sort of here. Makes me think of this poem by Wendell Berry. It's a fairly long poem, but this one excerpt is useful from Manifesto, the Mad Farmer Liberation Front. He writes, ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that prophet. Prophesy such returns. Of course, he's speaking in this big poetic way. But imagine that you went into Pisgah National Forest and you said, look, these trees are my harvest. Well, did you plant them? No, I didn't actually. Oh, okay. Well, they're your harvest. When are you going to cut them down and process them? Oh, I won't be doing that. Generations much later will be doing that. Plant sequoias. Now, in a way, this is what we do as the local church. We're also blessed too because we happen to be members of a local body that was formed in the 1800s. And so by definition, if Jesus tarries and blesses this church, we will all be part of a church that we did not originate, even in terms of its local covenant community, and it will outlast us. What a good example. God's people care for those they've never known.